Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. I did put the scripture on the back of your bulletin. In case you don't bring a Bible, you've got it there, but it'll also be up on the screen. And we'll preach from this section in just a little bit. Hear God's holy word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May God bless his holy word to our hearts today. Or again, if you don't have a Bible, on the back of the bulletin, it is typed out. One of the things I want you to see is the words as I share them, so you know I'm not making them up. And then hopefully maybe you can see, if you ever wonder, how does he get all of that out of there? Well, if you look at the words, it's there. And I'd like for you to see that as well. As we travel through this book of Ephesians, and it's neat seeing the Ephesians book as a whole, because it'd be easy to preach this passage and not have any idea where Paul's going, but we're staying right with where Paul's teaching, but it's so applicable to where we are today. All right, amen. Father, speak to us and challenge us. Make a new person out of us from your word. And we acknowledge I cannot do it, but these words I'm about ready to share can. So be glorified today. Lift up Jesus today, Father, as this passage, all this book, the whole Bible is about him. Defeat that devil who hates us and hates Living Hope Church and hates every marriage in here and every person. You've already defeated him on the cross, but he's hanging around. He's hanging around. Teach us that the victory has been won and to walk in that victory. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes when you have grandkids, whenever they come over to our house, they always got to have chocolate milk. So you get out the sippy cup and the Hershey's, whatever, and put that in there and put the milk in there and stir it up. And they got the chocolate milk and then they go running around the house, and a few days later, you find that sippy cup, or maybe a week later. You ever take that lid off? It's a wonderful smell, and there's a wonderful science experiment growing inside that sippy cup, and it stinks, and it's gross, and it's just absolutely horrible, and then you pour it in the sink, and cottage cheese comes out, and it's just a horrible, horrible thing to take off the lid and look in there. You know, it's also a scary thing when God takes off the lid of our heart and he really lets us look inside. You ever find that to be true? You think you're going along great, and you are. You're growing, you're changing, and God brings you into situations and he says, you've got to look in your heart. And I'm going to bring you to a place that's going to show you your heart. And we unscrew it, and God unscrews it, and we look in our heart and we realize, oh my goodness, I'm nowhere where I thought I was. It stinks in there. It's ugly in there. It's horrible in there. Bring me back to the place of worship, right? And it's God's great love that exposes our heart. God loves us so much, He doesn't want us to stay where we are. So He takes us to those places, because you and I will never take the lid off, right? Sometimes I'm just tempted to take that sippy cup and toss that dude in the trash. You're not going to open your heart if God doesn't open it for you. Really, repentance is really a gift from Him. And He loves us so much to bring us to where He wants us to be. We're in this book of Ephesians, which is an amazing book. And the ugliness of people's hearts are revealed in this book. And we touched on it a little bit last week. And He's going to highlight it again this week and then the following week. And throughout the whole book, He highlights it. Do you think He wants us to get it? I think so. He keeps repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. One of the most ugliest things of our heart is related to other people. Is it not? That's when our heart is revealed. So I thought of some of these things. Now, in Paul's day, it was Jew and Gentile. Nationalities. A hatred for each other. In our day, if somebody has a different skin pigment, and I've said this 1,000 times, I'm going to say it again. How many races are on this planet? One, the human race. We all just have different skin pigments. And because after Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 and people went their different ways and they began to, I don't want to use the word mate, they began to have children amongst their own self, different features would come out. It's easily scientifically proven. Now somebody looks different from me and now I'm going to hate them. Do we not see that in our day and age? Different skin pigmentation, their eyes a little bit different. I looked up this week the national or the website of the KKK. They got a website. I thought they're not going to have a website. They got a website. And they'll tell you how great they are. They will tell you pretty much that it's okay to kill some people. And I couldn't believe this. I never knew this. But they go to Leviticus 20, 24 and 25 to approve their sinful beliefs. Listen to these verses. God says, but I've said to you, you shall inherit the land. I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything which ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. What? They have no idea what those verses mean. So they think they're the clean, and if you're black or any other color or whatever, you're unclean, and they can separate from you and get rid of you if they want, taking God's holy word totally out of context. That doesn't mean that at all. Sometimes people have a different economic status. And we view them as less than us. And it's also possible for people who have less to view people who have more in a bad way as well. Jealousy. Somebody has a different physical appearance or feature. A child has some physical appearance that's different and he goes to school and he's attacked because his ears are too big. You know, I think my ears for a long time were just way too big. I think my head finally grew into my ears a little bit, And kids can notice that and they will pinpoint that and attack others because they limp or, you know, I won't list all the things I could list. Somebody has a different preference, a different view on a subject. Democrat, Republican. I'm so sick of hearing all that. Somebody is blessed more than we are. All of a sudden, they're on our radar. Someone hurts our child in some way, and suddenly they're on our radar. We're better than them. We want to attack them. We want them hurt. Maybe it's a boss, somebody in authority over us. We could go on forever. And the ugliness of our heart is exposed when it usually comes to other people. And how horribly sad it is when this invades God's church. That's what Paul's talking about here. I have a question for all of us today. Is there ugliness in your heart toward, and you fill in the blank? Is there any ugliness in your heart today toward a person, people, a group, a job, a president, A sheriff, a neighbor, an uncle, an aunt, a teacher, a coach, a pastor, a friend. When you take off the lid of your heart, do you have ugliness toward anybody today? In Paul's day, it was Jew and Gentile. They hated each other. Hated each other. I thank God I grew up in a home. I've never, ever remember my mom and dad ever giving me any kind of, you know, a black person's second rate or a Chinese or whatever. Or I never, ever, ever remember hearing that, anything from them. I do remember at Stringtown School, the very first time when they bust in, is it okay to say black people? I don't even know anymore. Is that okay? Solomon, is that okay? All right. Yeah. I remember, I think I was sixth grade. And right away I had friends. You know, in gym class, we'd run the laps together. I know there was one big guy. His thighs were three times the size of my leg. And he played basketball, and and I was always a little scared of him. And one day in the gym, he just comes up and starts joking around with me. I went, yes, yes. I don't care if he's white, black, or yellow. He was bigger than me, and he could beat me up. You know, anybody could beat me up, you know. But I remember that, and I just never remember having any. I've had in high school good friends, and still to this day. So I thank God that I grew up in a home that didn't teach. But a lot of people grew up in a home that's taught other ways. And when that invades the church, God is not glorified. The gospel is defeated. Not that you can defeat the gospel. We're not going to be busy sharing the gospel. So is there ugliness in your heart toward, you fill in the blank today? Listen to what was going on in Paul's day as he wrote this letter to the Ephesian and Asian churches. One scholar kind of put these together. I thought it was really good. Remember Jonah? Why did he not want to go to Nineveh? Yeah, they were Gentile. He did not want God to forgive them. He did not like them. That was the typical Jewish response. Some Jewish women would refuse to help a non-Jewish woman give birth. I'm not going to help you. When a Jew entered Palestine, he would often shake the dust off his sandals and clothing in order not to contaminate the Holy Land with Gentile dust. I remember reading a story of Woody Hayes, the Ohio State football coach. When they had to travel into Michigan to play Michigan on the bus, he would not set foot out of that bus. Now, this is really kind of stupid because when he got to the stadium, he set foot on the stadium. But the Ohio State-Michigan hatred, right? Yeah. Samaritans who were partly Gentile would go out of their way to not travel through Samaria because the Jews were better than them. If a young Jewish man or woman married a Gentile, the families would have a funeral service symbolizing the death of their child as far as their religion, their race, and family were concerned. Can you imagine that? Hey, I hear your child's getting married. No, he's not. He's dying. We're going to have a funeral service. Simply because they married somebody outside of Jewish. For fear of contamination, many Jews would not enter a Gentile home or allow a Gentile to enter theirs. You're not coming in here. And this animosity continued in the early church. Jews thought Gentiles need to be circumcised to be in favor with God. Paul teaches them, no, you don't. You have to keep the Mosaic law in order to have favor with God to be justified. No, you don't. And so this animosity and this hostility continued. And the only way I know for us to really sense this is for us to examine our own heart. Do I have hatred towards anybody? I'm going to be honest with you today. In my life, I have had hatred towards certain people. And I have had to deal with that. Anybody here else? Are you all saints? Well, we're all saints if you're saved. Yeah. And there's this, and it's tough, and it grips your heart. And this was going on. As God said, I am sending Paul to the Gentiles. The gospel is open to them. They can come in through the blood of Jesus Christ. We all come in through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am making two into one. You are a part of the church. So you're sitting on this side, Gentile, and this side, Jew. And you've hated them forever. And now Jesus comes in and says, you love them. I died for them as well. God is dwelling with them. God ain't dwelling with that group. Now, What kind of service for God is going to go on in his church for that? Nothing. What kind of worldwide mission effort is going to go on? Nothing. Because we're the only race. You all know about Hitler, right? The only race. Everybody else is second class. You might as well exterminate them. So we arrive again in chapter 2 where he just, boy, hits the gas pedal. So let's go through chapter 2 and see this and make some applications. First of all, who you were without Christ, kind of like your life story again. Verses 11 and 12. He says, therefore remember that at one time, going to the past again, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, which is called by the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hand. So basically what he's saying is, the circumcised Jews had a name for the uncircumcised Gentiles. Hey, there's one of the uncircumcised. Remember when David fought Goliath? What did he say to him? Hey, you uncircumcised Philistine. I think he had a different heart. What he was saying is, we belong to God and you don't. But that was the name that they used. Now listen, there is nothing that will destroy our pride in this matter greater than going to the cross. Nothing. Because when we go to the cross, we see how sinful we are, and none of us have any room to raise up our head and say, I'm better than him, I'm better than her, I'm better than that boss, I'm better than that group, I'm better than that girl, I'm better than that boy, I'm better than that coach. When you go to the cross, you go to the cross, and you bow down, and you realize that there's nothing I can do to gain the favor of God. So he takes us right to Jesus Christ in this passage and the cross. So we have circumcised and uncircumcised, which means nothing. Now, back in the Old Testament, God gave his people a sign to show that they were going to obey him, a sign that they were his chosen people, and it was circumcision. But that sign did nothing. It was always the heart God wanted. And Paul begins here by kind of laying that out. We've got two people fighting, Gentiles and Jews, and they're all fighting each other and putting each other down because of their nationality, so to speak. One is circumcised, one is not. But listen to Romans 2:26. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Yes, it's a matter of obedience in the heart. Verse 29, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing. The color of clothes you wear means nothing. The style of your hair means nothing. The name of your church means nothing. It's all Jesus Christ in your heart, Galatians 6:15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. But what? A new creation. It's all what Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, creating you to be a new person. So he begins right away. There's a command, it's an imperative. You've got to remember that at one time, go on to verse 12. One time you were what? Separated from Christ. You did not have Christ. You were absolutely divided from him, you Gentiles. Secondly, you were alienated from God's people. You belonged to somebody else, the devil. We saw that last week. Thirdly, you are strangers from the promises of God to his people. You are hopeless. There's no good outlook for you whatsoever. You are godless. You got a bunch of stuff in your life, but you don't have the most important thing, God. So all of these things point back to Christ. In verse 12, at one time, don't ever forget, that's who you were. So when you start putting your nose up towards other people and thinking you're better, you've got to remember that at one time you were separated, alienated, strangers. You had no hope. You were without God in this world because you didn't have Christ. And if you don't have Christ, you're alienated. If you don't have Christ, you're a stranger. If you don't have Christ, you have no hope. If you don't have Christ, you don't get God the Father. There is nothing that will humble you more if you're having struggle with people, whoever it is, to realize I am nothing. Because what do you and I do? We elevate ourselves over others. We elevate ourselves over others. We see people who are living horrible lives, or they're on drugs, or whatever they've done, and we tend to think that we're better than them. Go back to the cross. Because guess what? I deserve one thing in this world. Four letters. I'm not very smart. H-E-L-L. Four. That's all I deserve is hell. I deserve hell as much as the funeral I did a couple weeks ago of the lady who died of an overdose. Found her in an alley. I am no better than that lady. Go to the cross if you're struggling. This is who you were without Christ. You did not bebop into the presence of God on your own merit, your money, your skills, your education, your looks, your big house, your whatever. No, it's all through Christ. He's going to highlight that. Notice, secondly, who you are with Christ, verse 13. Verse 13. Now remember, the remember in verse 11 is still in effect. You must always remember who you were at one time, and your flesh tried everything, but it didn't work. Now I'm going to tell you what did work to remind you of it. He says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were far off, you Gentiles who were separated, alien and strangers, having no hope, you were brought near to Jesus, to God the Father, by His Son's blood, the blood of Christ. Circumcision, uncircumcision means nothing. It was always a symbol, it was supposed to be in your heart. It is what Jesus did is that changed everything. You tried all these other things to be saved. Nothing worked. It's simply Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for you, repenting and having faith in that. You understand from this truth that we as God's people must grab this, that He saves all kinds of people. All kinds of people. People that even go to a church that doesn't say Baptist on the title. Wow. Any heart attacks? Or people who may worship differently than us. I got to tell you, if ever I'm listening to Christian radio and rap music comes on, I just can't do rap. I'm sorry. I just can't do it, you know. I like green eggs and ham, but that's kind of a rap, a rhyme, but some people can listen to that and they can worship with that. God saves all kinds of people from different preferences and different personalities and different nations, different skin colors. Listen to a few verses. I'm going to read these. Listen to these. Revelation 5, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. God did not come just for white Americans or black Americans or green Americans. He came for every tribe, every language. Revelation 21, 26. They will bring into heaven, or the new city, the new Jerusalem, the glory and honor of the nations. Genesis 12, 3, to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. That's the coming of the Messiah. Galatians 3, 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. God saves all kinds of people, not just people that look like me and you. And in this Paul's day and age, it was a struggle between Jews and Gentiles. But notice what brought those who were far away to near. It still amazes me whenever I fly an airplane, which isn't that often, how at 10 in the morning you can be in Evansville, and just a couple hours later you're 1,200 miles away. It's like, that's amazing. And then if you want to, you can be back in Evansville by 6 o'clock that night. You can do that 4 or 5 times a day. You were far away, you were brought near. What is the vehicle, what is the access to being brought near to God? He tells us here in verse 13, it is the blood of Christ. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far, far away, all those things in verse 12, you have been brought near by His blood. In other words, when you were far off, you didn't have Him. When you were near, now you've got Him. One scholar said, He is right in the middle of our lives. Now notice this phrase here, far off and near. That's a way of saying, not like you're close, but you have God. Listen to Deuteronomy 4, 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? Whenever we call upon Him, that's a blessing. So saying near doesn't mean you're near, but you can't touch it. It means you're right there with Him. Moses said, there is no other nation that has God so near to us. He's there when we call upon Him. Psalm 148:14, He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. So we can never remove the cross, verse 13. We can never remove the bloody, murderous cross. We can never try to make our religion acceptable to the world. We cannot take away a king on a cross. We cannot not offend people with that message. It's the cross that brings us near. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, male, female, American, Asian, Chinese, Muslim, black, white, ugly, beautiful, tall, short, fat, skinny. It's everybody that comes to the cross, or that comes to God through the cross. That's who we are. But he goes on further with point three. Who you are with others in Christ. And he just keeps pushing this and pushing this and pushing this. He wants us to get it. Do you know that it was never designed for us to be just an American church? And I hope you understand this and don't shoot me. But we will never have an American flag in our church. Not that I'm not patriotic. Not that I don't love our country. I don't want to live anywhere else. So please don't go out and say that I said didn't say what I said. That makes sense? But God's design is not to have an American church, a black church, a white church, a Chinese church, a Japanese church, a surfer's church, an underground biker's church, a tattoo-loving people church, a hard rock-loving rap music church. Isn't that what we have in America, mostly? Never is design. And when you read this passage, you realize, in fact, most Jewish people, if they walked into a church and saw what we call a Christian flag, would be offended. Would be offended. Because that symbol to them is something different than what it is to us who went to Vacation Bible School when we were kids. This passage is so important today. So now he goes on, you got to grab this. This is who you are with others. With others in Christ. 14 to 19. Now notice verse 11. This is kind of neat. He said, when you did this act in the flesh, whether you were Jew or not, it really accomplished nothing. It was made, the circumcision was flesh by hands. But notice verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made us, Jew and Gentile, both one, and has broken down in what? In his flesh, the dividing wall of this hostility. Isn't it amazing how human flesh and hands and the things we do to try to fix everything does not work? But in Jesus' flesh, it fixes everything if we'll obey. Awesome contrast there. 14 to verse 11. So he says, he is our peace. He is our peace with God, justifyingly, and he is our peace with each other. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that brings us to each other. So let's look at this. So now, I'm going to just highlight these. Notice verse 13 about Jesus. It is his blood. Look at verse 14, or verse 13, or 14. It is his flesh. Verse 14 again, he is the one that brings peace. In fact, peace is mentioned four times in this passage. Peace, peace, peace. Verse 16, it is his cross. It says he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Look at verse 17. It is his gospel. He came and preached. It's his gospel he preaches. And verse 18, it's his access. Through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, black and white, whatever you want to say, has access in one spirit to the Father. Wow. It's all Jesus and his flesh. His blood, his flesh, his peace, his cross, his gospel, his access. It's amazing. It is his flesh that brings us together. I am no better than a Chinese man, an African man, somebody on drugs that's come to Christ, somebody who's had an abortion or five abortions, or somebody who's been divorced one, two, three, four, how many times? If they come to the cross, through God the Father, the cross of Jesus Christ, we are made one in Him. But boy, isn't America in a mess today. And we all know there's racism towards both groups both ways, right? And it's sad, and it's horrible, and it's against God's plan. And when it's in the church, and that spirit's in the church, it's just a building with a bunch of people showing up. So Paul's going to just keep pushing this. But notice verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. What's that tell you? Both needed the gospel. Both needed Jesus Christ. You're far off, Christ has come. You're near, Christ has come. It is his cross, his blood, that makes us one. And notice verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. And by application, we can put any group there. The cross makes us one. Notice verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And by the way, let's stop there a second. What separated God's chosen people, the Jews, from the Gentiles? It was these laws and ordinances. God said, I'm going to call you to myself by love. I'm going to give you commandments. I'm going to have requirements for you. You're going to dress differently. You're going to worship me differently. And it wasn't that the outward got them close to God. It was the inward that obeyed. But the reason was so other nations could look and say, your God's different than our God. And want your God. But the Jews got proud and arrogant like Jonah. And they totally blew it. They were always to be a testimony to the world. And he abolished those commandments that divided them by fulfilling the law himself. When you walked into the temple area, there was a whole place that says, Gentiles, do not pass here. You have to stay outside. There was animosity and hostility and hatred between these people. Jesus comes, and by the way, why'd they kill Jesus? They didn't like him, did they? They didn't like him. He preached to all kinds of people, healed all kinds of people. And they were so arrogant, he only wants us. This can't be the Messiah. Self-righteous. But he says, I'm making both one. Verse 15, I am, notice, creating in Christ one new man in place of the two. There is not anymore. And you can disagree with me on this, and that's fine. But I don't think we have anymore Jew and Gentile. I think we have the church is God's new Israel. Galatians actually says that. Look at that verse. I've created in Christ, God says, one new man in place of the two. Go on to read that. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body. How? Through the cross. I killed the hostility. Jesus did. He came, verse 17, preached peace to you who are far off, peace to those who were near. And look at verse 18. And again, through him, who's the through him? Through the cross in his flesh, the blood of Christ. Through him, we both, who's the both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. Both, both, both. The cross brings us together with other people who have come to the cross. Isn't that amazing, verse 18, that we have access? Have you ever gone somewhere and couldn't get in? Well, I've had my ticket somewhere. I think I shared this before, but years ago, it was Mother's Day, and, you know, we didn't have a dime to our name or whatever, but we were stupid and had a credit card. And, well, let's just go to, was it Ponderosa? Ponderosa, and it's Mother's Day, let's go there. And we're in line just hoping that credit card works, you know. We're just sitting there. Oh. We got up there. I'm sorry, it's been declined. I go, well, you know, try it again. There's got to be an error. You know, I'm thinking, I know there's one. You know how horrible it was to be denied access, and we're as a family. I don't know how many kids we had at that time, 40 or 50. You know, and there's all that good food in there, and we're just walking out like, oh, man, how embarrassing that is. I think it was, we had just got to that church, I think, and no access. Look at this verse. Through him. What's that mean? Verse 16, the cross. Verse 14, his flesh. Verse 13, the blood of Christ. Through him, we both, the Jew, the Gentile, the black, the white, the Japanese, the Chinese, the poor, the rich, the lady that had an abortion, the lady that didn't, the one who's been divorced and the one who hasn't, the one that makes $1 million a year and the one that makes $5 an hour or $10 an hour, every single person through the cross, through his flesh, has access. We have admission, is what the Greek word means, into God the Father. And in a church, it doesn't matter if you're a billionaire or if you're making $5 an hour, we are equal. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or green or red or if you talk like this or if you talk real high or if you're skinny and handsome like me or if you're, you know, whatever. If you come in a wheelchair, if you can't teach a class or you can't do anything but you come and you pray for people, it doesn't matter what your status is. Paul says, you got to grab this. We both, again, Jew, Gentile, but by way of application, I think it's very applicable. We have admission. And I think I was telling our elders yesterday at the meeting, the way this works, you know, somebody could be an elder in this church and could be out pumping gas or fueling gas at an airport or digging ditches, making $9-10 an hour. And that elder could shepherd and lead and have biblical authority over the millionaire. And the millionaire would love and appreciate it and be thrilled that God raised that person up to be their shepherd. Because why? What's the cross do for all of us? It puts us right there. And you go to the cross and you look up and see Jesus whipped, beaten, a crown of thorns, a spear in his side, and the sin of all of our sins upon him, those whom he has called. How can we be arrogant? How can I look at you and say, I'm better than Emily, I'm better than you? Because I'd never wear a shirt that had grumpy on it. I'm better than you because I make more money than you. My house is bigger. I drive a better car. The cross eliminates all that. I'm better than you because I'm white. I'm better than you because I'm black. The cross eliminates that. I'm better than you because I'm Jew. I'm a Jew. I've had all the promises of God back in verse 12. God parted the Red Sea for us. The priests dipped their foot in the Jordan and it parted. God killed 186,000, was it Assyrians that day, and we didn't have to move a finger. We were over there playing Yahtzee. He just destroyed them all. What story you got, Gentiles? Can you imagine the Jew and Gentile around the campfire at night, drinking their coffee, telling stories? Gentiles going, darn, I ain't got no stories at all. I don't know if a Gentile talks like that, but you know. But a Jew would have all kinds of stories. Let me tell you, now, if they were in the right spirit, those are stories they should tell to a Gentile so the Gentile could say, man, I need your God, right? But they didn't do it that way. They were arrogant. Paul says, who you are with others. Look at verse 19. You're both citizens of God's kingdom. So, but you are, and the you, the personal pronouns, plural, you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are in God's kingdom together. Verse 19, the rest of it. You are members of the household of God. You belong in God's family together. This is a family. This isn't a, I'm better than you. This is, I'm thankful if you're better than me for you. It's amazing. This would have blown away a Jew and a Gentile back in these days. And Paul knew it was so important, led by the Spirit of God. They had to grab this. There's peace between you and God and between you and others. And we stand in grace. All right, the last point for make a couple applications. Point 4, who you are with others as the dwelling place of God. Paul just can't quit. He just keeps, you're going to get this. And by the way, don't stay home next week, but chapter 3 is all about this as well. That just lets us know that God knows we're not going to get it this week. We need to hear it again, right? And God knows more than me. But notice this in verses 20 to 22. Built on the foundation. Who's built on the foundation? Jew, Gentile, both of you. Of the apostles and the prophets. That's what they preached. What did they preach? Jesus Christ died, buried, the resurrection. You're built on that truth. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone, the supporter who holds everything together. He is what keeps us together. He is what keeps me from hating you and you hating me, right? You from hating me. It's Jesus, right? I make sure you get that because I don't want you to hate me. Can't if you want. It's Jesus that holds the church together. It's Jesus that enables us to love somebody different than us. He is the cornerstone. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:7. So the honor is for you who believe, But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. He is the cornerstone. So our structure is built upon Jesus Christ, the preaching of the apostles. Look at verse 21. Whom the whole structure, what's the whole structure there? Jew and Gentile. Whomever God brings into his family, this whole structure, black, white, green, yellow, whatever, being joined together. God joins us together. He joins us together. He puts us in the same bus together. He enables us to drink from the same drinking fountain. He gives equal pay. In the church, we are thankful for each other. And we are put together by God, joined together. Did any other illustration in or scripture come to mind? What happens to a husband and wife when they get married? The two become one. Leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. Join together. The whole structure of the church is joined together. And notice what else it does. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Jew and Gentile? Some people are looking for a new temple, and they say when the new temple comes, Jesus is going to come. You know, maybe there's a new temple going to be built. I don't know, but all I know this, the New Testament teaches that guess what the temple is? It's you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. We're the temple. We're not waiting for a temple to be built. We are the temple. Did you read that? And we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. As God adds more believers, it grows. His temple grows. So you and I are his temple, walking to work, out running, out jogging. Jogging is a sinful word for a runner. Out running, going to the grocery store, in our homes or whatever. We are the temple that people look at. We'll talk about that in just a second. I'm trying to hurry along here. And notice what else. In him, you, the you can't see it in English, but it's plural. You, Jew and Gentile, also are being built, not having been built now, but you are being built into a dwelling place for God. Woohoo! You mean to tell me that God dwells in us? Yes. We're his temple. And we are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A devout Jew who heard that a Gentile, that God would live inside a Gentile, would go ballistic. There is no way God would dwell in a Gentile. They are dogs. They are scum. Are we the same? There's no way God would dwell in somebody that came in here who has a record, been in prison, been in jail. He's had an abortion or two, he's been divorced. You just go down the list. Is that in our heart, our ugly heart? Isn't that amazing? God dwells in sinners like me, sinners like you. All right, you've hung on a lot. Let me just real quick application. I think this passage, first of all, calls for a thankful heart. A thankful heart. That Jesus' shed blood gives us access to the Father. Because you're in Jesus, you'll never be in line. And Jesus in heaven checks your credit card and he goes, I'm sorry, but you can't come in. No. You had an abortion. You're black. You're white. You're Vietnamese. You didn't make much money when you lived. You didn't wear too many nice clothes. You had a wart on your face. Whatever it is. And aren't those the things that we use to separate ourselves from others? We do, don't we? Kids and teenagers fight that at school all the time. Not with Jesus. Not with God the Father. Oh, we ought to have a thankful heart that sinners like me have access to the Father through the shed blood, his flesh, his body of Jesus Christ. So we ought to be thankful. Secondly, it ought to call for an examining heart. We ought to examine ourselves to see if there's anyone, any group of people that we're bitter against and hold hatred for and see ourselves as better than them. Anybody like that in your heart? Can you think of anybody? especially those who've come to the cross of Jesus and they have a past. And maybe they still struggle with some of the things they struggle with. Anybody you've got some bitterness and hatred in your heart toward? Doesn't mean you have to agree with them, right? Doesn't mean you have to, you know, do what they do. But if they're a child of God, they're only a child of God because of the cross. And you know, I thought of this too before the last point. I kind of tucked this in here this morning. Shouldn't this passage give us a heart for the world? I do hope that one day soon we can support missions. And there's one group I want us to support. And this is the group that I've gone to preaching class, and they teach preachers how to preach. And this group goes all over the world. I'm telling you, even into worlds, into our world where Christians are persecuted. And they teach pastors how to open up God's Word and teach others. And they have, it's a great bang for your buck. They can reach thousands where just one missionary could never reach. But shouldn't this passage give us a heart for the world? Isn't that God's heart in this passage? Last point. There ought to be confession and repentance. We ought to have a repenting heart. Because you're human like me, right? Some of you don't look human right now. But we are human, aren't we? And if we were honest, we'd admit we struggle with other people, hatred, jealousy, competition. You just go down the list, right? You be honest. Several of you raised your hand earlier. And it comes and it goes. Today, do we need to go to the Father and confess our sin? Repent of this ugly sin that's taken up residence in our heart? Maybe it is skin color. Maybe you grew up and you were taught certain people were less than other people. It's only one race. And all in that human race are created in the image of God. Didn't James talk about that? Maybe it's somebody's nationality. Maybe it is somebody with a past. Maybe somebody has a different view from you about sports or politics or whatever. And I think the bottom line is this, and then we'll pray. Paul said, all of us, Jew, Gentile, black, white, green, yellow, whatever it is, rich, poor, fat, skinny, ugly, pretty, wealthy, whatever. If you've come to the cross, you are the temple of God. And there is a dwelling place of God inside all of us as one. Are our lives reflecting this kingdom and this temple? Are people seeing that we truly are following a different God than the world? Are we living a hypocritical life? What does the world really see? Do they really see God's temple? Not an arrogant, I'm better than you. We just learned that. But do they see Jesus? Father, thank you for this passage. And probably something we may never preach if we didn't go verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And we've seen your heart today. That you love people of all kind and you draw people of all kind. That's your heart. So Lord, I pray that you would expose in our hearts if there's any hatred, any bitterness, especially toward those of the household of God, and even towards those who maybe are not saved. May the Spirit really convict us. If we look at others and think, well, I'm better than them. No. Every one of us have come to you, Father, through a bloody cross. We're evil, we're ugly, we're sinful, we're dirty. We are an absolute filth and shame. And no better than anybody. We stand in grace. We shall forever stand in grace. So I pray that your Spirit would convict us if any of us are struggling with any of these areas. And I pray you'd give us a thankful heart for your flesh that did everything, giving us access to you, Father, Jesus' flesh. the blood of Christ, His body. And Lord, I pray that You would convict us if there are areas in our life when people look at us and they would never see Your temple, they would never see Your dwelling place. And we're ashamed that we're acting the way we are. And if unbelievers look at us and say, "Ooh, why would I want Your God?" So Lord, You can do that in each of our hearts. You can show us all areas where we struggle. I pray that You'd do that and help us to confess and repent and be thankful for Your glory and the glory of Your church. So work on our hearts, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.